Bibles and turn them with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to try and wrap up Mark chapter 1 this morning. By the way, just to give you some announcements for upcoming sermon series, we're looking forward to this fall, beginning September, of course. We go back to our afternoon and evening services, and we're going to be studying in the evening services the book of Daniel. Already began to do much of the historical research on that particular book for introductory sake, and then we're going to be dealing with, obviously, it grammatically and historically, contextually, and also prophetically. A very significant portion of Scripture found in the Old Testament, which its classification is very unique. In the Hebrew Old Testament canon, it was listed in what's called amongst the writings. And yet, it is still one of the great books of prophecy, if not the main book of prophecy in the entire Old Testament, tying so much together. It is somewhat of a difficult book to study in that when you're checking out the original language, much of that particular book was written in Hebrew, but portions are written in Aramaic. And so we're going to be pointing out the reasons for that. There's also the historical aspects of the book that need to be covered in light of where it fits in with Israel's history. But it transcends far beyond Israel's history and will cover clear up until the ends of the ages. So again, we're going to revisit many of our prophetic studies as we especially get into chapter 9 and towards the end of the book. We're also going to continue on in our study in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at that. We're going to be expanding some of our Sunday school study and a fun study that we're going to be doing on Wednesday night. Brother Aaron is going to begin a study on the kings and queens in the Old Testament. And we've given him a bunch of material that you've already been diligently studying, right? That doesn't boost a lot of confidence for me there, but I know he will be doing. Anyway, some really neat material that we're going to be looking at on the Old Testament kings. And why should we study that? Do we really, is it great to know all about the kings of Israel and what they did in relationship to Israel? What we're going to be focusing on, and one of the things I know he's going to bring out, is the kings of Israel, their relationship with the Lord or their lack thereof, and the consequences that it had in their own personal lives and in the nation around them. So it's not just going to be a historical study. Here was a king, and he lived, and then he died, and this is what he did. There's going to be some real personal stuff that's going to jump off the page that will help us understand our relationship with God and how we need to deepen our walk with him. So those are just some of the studies that we have coming up that we're working on, and I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. We've looked at Mark chapter 1. We talked about the fact that Mark is introducing the gospel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the launch of his ministry. Jesus has already called Peter and Simon and Andrew and James and John. And then, of course, he preached in the synagogue, and to demonstrate his power in building his disciples, he showed his authority not only in the ability to heal, but his authority over the demonic realm as well. Now, when we get down to verse 29, you're seeing that Jesus goes to visit Peter at his house with his wife, and his mother-in-law is laying very sick of a fever. And by the way, on our study up here, we're in this particular section. We've already gone all the way down to his ministry in Galilee, if I can get my laser pointer to work, in the ministry of Galilee in chapter 1, verse 14, through chapter 4 and verse 34. But we've worked through all the title of the book, the ministry of John, the baptism of Jesus, the temptation by Satan. And now we're looking to him as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. And remember in verses 29 all the way down to verse 34, Jesus went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the interesting effect that that had not only on the family in building up the faith of the disciples, but also its effect on all of the city thereabout in Capernaum. So when we find ourselves getting to Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and the following, Jesus is going to do some very unique things that I think are going to be very helpful for you and me. As a matter of fact, what we're going to do in this morning service is really emphasize Jesus' ministry of prayer. And then in Sunday school, I'm going to pick up on that, and we're going to talk more about that which can be accomplished by prayer. And by the way, did you know that there are things that God is going to do for his people that he will only do because we pray, because we go to him And he's called us to do this. And so he wants us to be a prayerful people. Well, let me read for you Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll get into the material. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Lord, seated before me and later on the internet are going to be hearers that have real spiritual needs. Lord, I know that each and every one of us in this room, if we know you as personal Lord and Savior, has a desire to live for your honor and glory. And yet, Lord, we find it hard because of our own sinful natures. Father, oftentimes we're grumpy or disagreeable or prideful or lustful or angry or fearful. And we know, Lord, that you are the antidote for all of those things as we walk in fellowship with you and fight against those sins. And I know that your people have come today, Lord, because they want to be more than what they are. I want to be more than I am. By walking in a closer walk with you, by knowing you more intimately through your word, by, Lord, having a stronger and rekindled desire to live holy lives and to apply righteousness to our lives. We find this literally impossible, Father, without your grace, without your forgiveness, without your strength. And this process of being a disciple, Lord, is only maintained and made possible because of your amazing grace. And so I pray for your people as their pastor. I desire, Lord, because of a love for them, to see them grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. And Father, for them to be patient one with another, loving, kind, and to be Christ-like when each one of us fail and struggle and we fall short of what we should be for you. So I pray that this service, our songs, our worship, and our time together would be used, Lord, in our lives by your Spirit to help us live forth your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus must have been tired after the whole city of Capernaum, because of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, had turned out to the house. I am sure that this was very taxing to him. We must remember that he's in the early stages of his public ministry. This is new to him. Now, oftentimes we want to again superimpose the divine Christ as somehow he's this Superman. Remember, he had set aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. He was truly functioning as a human being like you and me, albeit he is totally sinless and he is the perfect eternal Son of God. And yet he is functioning in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, isn't he? Exactly how we are to be functioning. So I'm sure that he was tired after the city came out to see him and bring their sick and literally brought many demon-possessed for Jesus to deal with. So the next morning, you're going to see something very interesting, and I want you to pay close attention as a disciple of the Lord. One of the things I want you to extrapolate, one of the things I want you to bring out from our study in the book of Mark is, what did Jesus do that I need to be doing? What model did he set for me? What example did he leave for me? How am I supposed to be like Jesus Christ as I live my daily life? Well, the next morning, you're going to see that Jesus is going to depart to a place of prayer all by himself to prepare for his day. And I'm going to suggest that's an important model for you and me. We need to prepare our day by a season of prayer. The disciples are going to track him and have actually entitled this sermon, Tracking Jesus, because you're going to see that that is exactly what they did. Finally, they're going to catch up with him, and he's going to instruct his disciples that rather than returning to Capernaum to continue his ministry there, he needs to go on into other towns and preach. Now, that's just not a historical statement. In that, I want you to pay close attention as well, because I'm going to point out to you a model for the ministry of Jesus Christ that cuts cross grain across what many churches are doing today, and they don't follow him in this example. Now, those in Capernaum were still desiring to see the Lord. Luke says that they had come out to see him. Luke also said, but he said unto them, I must preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God in other cities. He said, therefore, because for this reason, that's why I was sent. So let's look at how this story unfolds, and let's look at this account and see what we need to learn to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin in verse 35, and it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. You know, grammatically, I often try and share with you important things that the text points out so that you can apply that to your life. The phrase it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before it was day, the idea of that phrase, in the morning, it's an adverbial phrase that means the watch between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. In other words, though Jesus probably got to bed very late that night because of the throngs that had come, had seen, they had heard of his fame and his power because of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law of that terrible fever. Now they're gathered together, and they had brought many demon-possessed people, and he had healed many people. So how long was Jesus actually in bed? I don't know. But I know that he rose up. And if you look at the second phrase, it says, rising up a great day, or a great while before day. Actually, that phrase before day could also be translated from the Greek, at night very much. So Jesus gets up before anybody else is apparently up in the house. And he takes off in the wee hours of the night, and he goes out to find a place of prayer. Now, the land of Capernaum, looking at, this is where we're going to use our hermeneutical study of looking at the history. The land of Capernaum, round about there, was agricultural land. So where are you going to go out to find a place all by yourself? Well, Jesus probably retreated into a ravine in one of the mountainous areas that took him quite a while to hike out and get to that place. This brings us to a very, very important understanding of how we need to start our day. But before I do that, I want you to see in verse 35, it says, he went to this solitary place, a place where he was all by himself to talk to his Father, and it says, there he prayed. You see the word prayer there? It comes from a common Greek word in the New Testament for prayer, proxeuxamai, but this verb form does indicate that Jesus was not there praying on the behalf of others. This verb says that he was not making intercessory prayer, though we know that he often did this. Jesus is starting his day with a kind of very specific prayer that you need to pay close attention to, because I think all of us, to live the Christian life, need to start our day this way. Jesus is pouring out his soul to the Father. I think he was tired. I think perhaps it was a difficult day the day before and lasted into the night. And Jesus felt the need that he needed inner strength and refreshment that would only come by renewed fellowship with the Father. By the way, how was Jesus functioning at this stage of his life? And it's vital that we remember this. Many times we don't want to identify with Christ because we think, well, he is supernatural God, and he is and was, but we're thinking that he's functioning on that premise. Did you know that nothing could be further from the truth? Again, he set aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. He was functioning in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. He needed that refreshment, that spiritual strength. He needed that encouragement. Now, there's a major difference between you and me and him in this sense. We labor and struggle under the effects of our sin, correct? Now, Jesus was not laboring or affected by any sin in his life because he never had any, nor could he. But we do know that Jesus was greatly affected by the sin of others. He was affected by the demonic realm that was facing him. We know that he was affected by the battling of those that wanted his attention for all carnal reasons. And so Jesus needed inner strength, and so he got away all by himself to take that time of prayer. I promise you, if you'll set aside, if you'll learn to do this, if you'll set aside in the morning and have a season of prayer, one of the things that you need to do, yes, we need to pray for the missionaries, we need to pray for the church, you know, I hope you pray for me, I hope that you pray for the spiritual friends, the unsaved that you would like to see trust Christ as their Savior. One of the things that I would really encourage you to do is pray through passages of Scripture. I would encourage you to pray and ask the Father for strength to be like the Lord Jesus Christ that day. It's going to do two things. It's going to remind you that you are a believer and that you are to bring Christ's likeness to your home. You are to bring it to your marriage. You are to bring it to your family. You are to bring it to work and to your friends. And that you need God the Father's strength, God's attention, and God's enablement to accomplish that goal. How many of our days are ruined because of our own carnality? How many of our days are ruined because we are get up with an angry, grumpy spirit, or we go through the day not fulfilling what Christ would have us to be? Well, if you don't do this on purpose, let me tell you, the purpose won't be fulfilled. This is something we all need to focus on. And this is something that we call the maintenance of Christianity, isn't it? Is this something that you need to do one time? No, this is something that you need to do every day of your life for the rest of your life. This needs to be a lifelong focus. And so many Christians will journal. They'll get up in the morning and say, I read this passage of Scripture, and I have these prayer requests, and I see that God answered these over here. And so they'll do journaling, and that's fine if you're kind of that kind of a person. I'm not the journal kind of a person. But I am a person who has memorized a prayer list and adds to that prayer list. And I am a person who prays extensively in the morning. And sometimes God wakes me up at night. Last night was one of those nights from 3 o'clock on to I don't know when was a prayer session. The Lord wakes me up and all of a sudden there's people, there's burdens, there's battles, there's struggles, whatever's going on. The Lord wakes me up, and I'm sure the Lord does that with you too. If you love the Lord, He'll wake you up to pray. But the content of the prayer must always include, as Jesus demonstrates for us. By the way, brothers and sisters, if Jesus needed a time to spend with his heavenly Father to have the strength and encouragement to get through his day, do you think you need that? You think it's important for you to do that? Dr. Belding is always pointing out where I've said over the years that all of our failures are prayer failures. And I really believe that's true. All of our failures are prayer failures. Jesus in his humility needed this, and so how much more do we? Well, a very interesting thing is going to take place. Back at the house, at Peter's house, Peter's going to get up. And so are the rest of the disciples and those that are of the family. They're going to gather around. They're going to say, hey, by the way, where's Jesus? And Jesus isn't there, is he? Jesus has already gone up. He's departed. They don't know where he's gone. And so now they're going to get up, and literally there's going to be some anxiety. And I'll point out grammatically where I get that information. They're going to be a little bit upset. Look in verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. By the way, this is the first time you're going to see the emergence of Simon's leadership. I don't think this is mentioned just because it's Simon's house. But is not Simon Peter going to be one of the leaders of the disciples throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly be appointed in a very specific and powerful way on the shores of Galilee in the post-resurrection meeting with Jesus Christ? He is going to be given an important role. Mark it down in your Bibles. This is the first occurrence of Peter's emergence as the leader amongst the disciples. And so Peter begins this leadership role. And notice what it says in the end of verse 36. It says, they followed after him. This is a singular verb, and it's very important. I'm going to give you a little grammatical study. This is a singular verb that is used in a compound form, but this word only occurs in its compound form in this place in the entire New Testament. And it's designed to do something in the hearts and lives of the disciples. Please don't miss this. Jesus gets up very early in the morning. What did he go to do? He went off to be with the Father in a quiet place, probably found a mountainside. Who knows? Maybe it was 4 or 5 miles away. He goes up into the mountainside, goes into some place which would not be publicly easily viewed. And there he gets on his knees and he's talking to his Father to strengthen him. And it says the disciples followed after him. But this verb in the Greek means to pursue. It means to hunt down. It says literally mean to track. You have to, where did he go? We don't know. You walk outside and he could have gone in any one of the directions. I know. Well, let's see that, you know, what are the tracks coming out of the house? Well, you're dealing with outdoorsmen. You're dealing with guys who knew what it meant to be outside, and so they began to track. And it implies a strenuous, determined search to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure it took a while. And also, this verb suggests that there was a sense of great anxiety. Hey, Jesus, he's up and gone. Where did he go? Well, they're new disciples. Did Jesus go to heaven? Is Jesus going to reveal himself anymore? Where is he going? Is this kind of the end of it? I mean, they're feeling great anxiety. You ever get up in the morning and look for Jesus because you have anxiety in your heart? You ever get up because you're struggling? Where do we find Jesus today? Boy, this is an important question with an important answer. Where do we find Jesus today? You find Jesus in two places. The first place you find him is in the pages of the Word of God. You find his life, his ministry, his character, his person, his desires for your life, the instructions that he leaves with you. If you're trying to find Jesus, you need to go to the Word of God. Thy Word is what? It is the Logos. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same Greek word. Jesus is the divine revealer of God. And he's deposited himself in the Scriptures that we might know him. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John introduce us to the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Acts tells us what to do with the facts. We are to take that message and go out to a world and proclaim it so that New Testament churches are established. And once those New Testament churches are established, we have the New Testament epistles that tell us what we are to believe in those New Testament churches. And obviously the book of Revelation that tells us what's going to unfold out into the future. So the Bible's making it very clear here that the disciples had anxiety, and so they literally finally tracked down the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 37, they find him. And when they had found him, they say unto him, Master, what? All men are seeking you. All men are after you. All men want to come on out, and they want some attention from you. Again, can I give you an important lesson? Moms, when you wake up in the morning, grandmas, when you wake up in the morning, is there things that want your attention? Sometimes the kids, especially if you have young ones in the home, sometimes there's job, there's responsibilities. So what do you need to do? You need to rise up early while it's still night and make sure that you take time to spend time with the Lord. You say, boy, I really need my sleep. You really need the Lord more than you need your sleep. You need to plan on purpose a time to be with God. Or let me tell you, the consequences of the elevated carnality in your life will have long-term devastation in the way that you live your life. Jesus himself says he could not circumvent this. Even though all men are seeking you, Lord, there's a bunch of people who want to be healed. There's many who are, you know, demon-possessed. There's, okay, there's a bunch going on. But make sure that you start your day with your Heavenly Father. Because your Heavenly Father needs to set the thinking processes of your mind. Your Heavenly Father needs to get your focus on that which is eternal. Your Heavenly Father wants to remind you that you are to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Heavenly Father wants to hear those prayers so that He will guard you and keep you and destroy the works of Satan that Satan has planned for you that day. So you go to your Father in the morning and you say, Lord, I need you. I need your strength. I need your encouragement. And Lord, I need your guidance. Well, where do you find his guidance? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 68, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will light your path. He'll light you as to what you should and should not be doing that day. He'll keep your tongue. He'll keep your heart by the truth of the word of God. He will light your path, and he will also be your shield that day. How many evil things do we walk into on a daily basis, or that come out of our carnality in our heart? How much of this happens because we didn't start our day with our Father? We didn't start our day with our Lord in heaven. Now in verse 37, the disciples want Jesus to return to Capernaum, to the miracle-seeking crowd. But this is important. Jesus is going to set a priority over the miraculous for a preaching tour in the next towns. He states very clearly, "Therefore came I forth." This reinforces the priority of preaching over miracle working in the ministry of the Lord. Let me park on something for just a moment and explain something to you. We live in a world today that wants the wow of Jesus' ministry, but they don't want the way and the work of what Jesus did. In other words, it's really, they want to see the miraculous, they want to see the healings, they want to see the evil spirits dealt with, they want to see all of that. But what was Jesus really about? Could Jesus, and by the way, he will return, could Jesus have returned to Capernaum and had multitudes to preach to and to do a whole lot more miracles? Yes, he could have. But I want you to hear very concisely what he said. That is not the reason I was sent. What was preeminent in Jesus' ministry, and what needs to be preeminent in our ministries? The preaching of the Word of God. That's what needs to be preeminent. Jesus walked away from multitudes of people who had physical needs of healing, and even some that were demon-possessed. And he walked away so that others could hear what? Hear him preach. That's the example that Jesus set. The application in our lives, no matter where you travel, no matter where you go, do you really want Jesus modeled for your life? Well, then seek churches that focus on preaching, not are focusing on miracles. Because it's the Word of God that will cause you to become like Jesus. Yes, if you're lame, if you're sick, if you're halter, you're blind, and you're healed, in what way did that fix your carnal nature? In what way is that going to transform your relationships? In what way is that going to make a dynamic difference in your marriage? Yes, you'll be physically whole, but you can be spiritually carnal in a mess, correct? Okay, what is going to transform you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Physical healings? Jesus doing battle out there with the spiritual world? Or salvation that comes to your heart when you're born again by the Spirit of God and daily getting up and doing as Paul told us in 2 Timothy 4:7, to fight that good fight. And to do so by getting that spiritual encouragement from your Father and spending time in prayer and then looking into the Word and seeing what Jesus was like and then praying, "Dear Father, help me by cooperating with the Spirit, obeying the Word of God to be like Christ to my wife, to my husband, to my children, to my workplace, to my world today. Help me to be like you." Is that not the real transformational power of God that we need in our daily lives? Exactly what we need. The wow is fun, but Jesus' focus was on his way of meeting people's needs and the work that is hard, the work of dealing with the sin in the human heart. That's what Jesus is focusing on. Jesus' tour in throughout Galilee as he departs here must have taken weeks or perhaps even months. In verse 39, I want you to see it. By the way, the other Gospels in Matthew and Luke, they describe it in a little greater measure. But in verse 39, Mark is going to summarize that entire tour. Jesus' tour centered on his preaching in the synagogues and in the marketplaces. Now, this indicates that his focus was in a very key way. Again, I want to help you with something. Many people are following Jesus Christ today. It is called liberation theology. There is even the theology of the homosexual movement. There's theologies that are modern that they want to tie to Christ. Well, let me show you what Jesus was like. Jesus goes out on this preaching tour of Galilee, and where does he go? He immediately goes to the synagogues, not the marketplaces, and he does so because his focus is spiritual for pure religion. It is not political and economic. Jesus didn't come to change and throw Rome off. By the way, isn't that what many of the Jews were looking to him for? Wasn't that going to be the core of the rejection on Tuesday of Passion Week when Jesus preached in the temple and the multitude say, yes, we want you to deliver us. But from what? Deliver us from economic problems? Deliver us from political problems? Jesus is saying that's not your real problem. Because the politics would change. The financial thing would change if lust and sin and greed wasn't ruling in your heart. And Jesus came to save you from your sin. And when your life is changed from within, the rest begins to change day by day. Jesus knows what we really need. To further emphasize this, the only miracle that is mentioned in verse 39, even though there is obviously some, and we're going to look at him, about his entire tour was exorcising demons, and you're going to see that the leper is going to be cleansed. So, Jesus emphasized salvation and freedom from sin. How is he going to teach us this? Look with me in verses 40 through 45, and we're going to begin this understanding of the miracle and how Jesus is going to describe this transformation of a leper. Now, why did Jesus, out of all, and he may have healed other people, and there was, and I do believe that there were probably demons cast out, and there was all that going on, but why does Jesus, in the training of his disciples, set aside much of his miracle working, set aside much of all the things that he could have possibly been doing, and why does Mark show us that he's going to heal a leper? He is going to do this, and he's going to focus on this because leprosy, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, was used as a type or as a symbol of sin. Jesus is going to further drive this home. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, we're going to see in verse 5, when the sick of the palsy gets there, he is actually going to say to the sick of the palsy when he heals them, he's not going to say, you know, just be healed. He's going to say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, the Pharisees are going to get all upset, aren't they? They're going to say, hey, you can heal, but you can't forgive sins. Who can forgive sin but God only? And I'll provide the crow version response. Well, duh. If he can heal you, then he can forgive your sins also. But I think Mark immediately goes to the leper and he says, we're going to see this leper cleansed. And why does Mark bring that out? Why does Mark want to point this out that the leper needs to be the primary example of what Jesus' ministry is all about? It's because all of us in this room have leprosy. All of us have spiritual leprosy. Not physical leprosy, which, by the way, today in our world, this leprosy still exists, and it's called Hansen's disease, and next week I'll get into a description of that. But all of us in this room have spiritual leprosy. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we've missed the mark of what God wanted for us. What did God want for you? Would you like to play a little what if? What if Adam never sinned? What if Adam never sinned? Adam and Eve would have had children, and Cain and Abel and Seth and all of that line, they would have never what? They would have never sinned. What would their families have been like? What would Cain and Abel's relationship have been like? Would Cain have rose up and slew Abel, his brother? Would Seth have to be risen up, a man who is going to seek the Lord? Would there have ever been a Genesis flood? Would there have been a Tower of Babel? Would the nation of Israel and the nations round about been heathen nations? Would there ever been any idolatry in the Old Testament? Would there been any of the sins? Would the children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness? Would there have been ungodly kings? Would David have committed adultery with Bathsheba? Would Solomon have had all the wreck of his life that he did? Would there be need for the great prophecies against the nations that would rise up and stand up against God? Now, do you see what the leprosy of sin does in the human heart? You better wake up to something, brothers and sisters. that the leprosy of sin in your life is powerful, it's real, it's destructive, and it can be devastating. And if you don't face it as a real, real problem of which you are powerless to overcome, you won't see the need to get up early in the morning and run to your Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus didn't get up early to run to his Heavenly Father to deal with his sin, did he? He had none. He got up early in the morning to deal with the sins of those that were affecting him around him, and so that he could meet them in a biblical way. And therein is the great example for us. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what you're going to face today, and in his mercy and grace he wants to equip you. But so many times we jump out of bed, we get up, and man, we're busy, we're late, and you know, I've got things to do, and we run out the door, and we start our day, and we go through the day, and your Heavenly Father had scriptural instruction he wanted you to know. Your Heavenly Father had strength and encouragement that he wanted to bring into your life by the guidance and the illumining power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, to equip you, to energize you, to keep you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you. The Greek word energeto, transliterated into English, where we get our word to energize. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So now you go through your day and some grumpy person talks to you, or the wife says something wrong, or the husband says something wrong, and all of a sudden you find that base, old, sinful, nasty self lashing out and coming out. It was not kept in check because you did not do what Jesus did. It's as simple as that. You did not do what Jesus did. And so what God wants us to do is to become not only practicers of this, but to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be strong in this? I will tell you how it's going to work. In the early days, and by the way, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you may be in an early development stage of this walking with God. But in the early days, you'll get up and you'll pray about the things in your life and others, and you'll find that God in his grace will increase the burdens that you can carry. Jesus will lay upon your heart the burdens of others. He will lay upon your heart the weights and the struggles of others. Because now as you become strong in the Lord, you can carry the weights of others. This is what discipleship is all about. It's one thing to be a disciple. It's an entirely different thing to be a disciple who disciples. That's an entirely different thing. And you must learn to carry the weights of others. You must learn to bring them before the Lord. You must learn that when their ungodliness, their carnality lashes out, when they sting you with their bad attitude, when they share things with you that are designed to be the kidding on the square, to hurt or manipulate because they're not walking with the Lord. It is very easy if you haven't spent time with the Father, you're not thinking like the Father, you're not doing what Jesus did, it's very easy to do what? To give people a piece of your mind, to put them in their place. But that's not the way Jesus looked at this world. Jesus looked at everyone as an opportunity to build them up, to edify them, to strengthen them, to reach them with the gospel and to encourage them. That's the way Jesus lived his life. You see, Jesus doesn't want you just to be a disciple. He wants you to be a discipler. But that's a process. And you'll not find true meaning in life until you become a discipler. You see, when you're at the bottom of the funnel and everything's flowing to you, that's good and it feels good. But God has designed your heart and mind that there is a part of your life that'll never be fulfilled until that you do the 2-2 principle, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, women, others. Commit those. Be a discipler of others. And your life will always be that choke point at the bottom of the funnel until you realize that God has given you a funnel that's upside down, and it's to what? It is to flow through you to a lost and dying world, to the carnal Christians around. Have you ever asked yourself the question, you know, our dear friend the Thompsons, they're a young couple with two little kids. One's a baby. You know what they're doing? They're packing to go to Japan. You think they're going to miss their parents? You think they're going to miss their grandparents? They're going to land in a foreign country of which they don't even know the language, and they're going to get immersed in language school. Then they're going to live amongst the great towers and apartments of that country, and they're going to go out and they're going to knock on doors, do whatever they can to lead the Japanese to Christ, to form a local church. Do you think that's scary? Do you think that's intimidating? Do you literally think that that's an impossible task humanly? And I'm going to suggest unto you it is. Where does that young couple, even though they're young, where do they find the strength to get up in the day and not only go, but to be enthusiastic about it? Who gives them that strength? Who keeps them focused? Who is the energizer behind those dear people? Answer this carefully in your mind. Are they better than you, or are they special apart from you? The answer to that in a very key, natural way is no, they're not. They have tapped into the resources of God the Father and the Word of God, and they are strong so that they are literally now carrying the weight of multitudes of unsaved Japanese people upon their shoulders that need to hear the gospel. And so they said, as Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And they can be sent. Why? Because they're strong enough to go. They're strong enough to go and face their world that God is calling them to. But how are they strong? Are they unique because of their education? Are they unique because of their family background? Are they unique because of their genetics? No. They're strengthened because of their relationship with the Lord. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, are they kind of significant to the New Testament? They're kind of significant. Jesus is beginning their ministry. He goes to Peter's house, heals the mother-in-law. Then the multitudes come and he heals them. They wake up in the morning and Jesus isn't to be found, and so Jesus wants them to do something. He wants them to track him down. Finally, with anxiety in their heart, they come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, there's a bunch of people that want to see you, and there's all kinds of things going on. Jesus, don't you know that there's many things important that need to be done?" And Jesus says, "Sit down. Let me show you what really needs to be done. You need to spend time with your Heavenly Father, or nothing will ever get done. You need to call upon the Father for strength and encouragement and grace to live as a disciple of Messiah, or nothing's ever going to get done. You need to spend time all alone in the quiet hours, and you need to do whatever it takes." Had Jesus had much sleep that night? No. Was Jesus wore out and fatigued? Sure. Would it have been better for him to sleep in and wake up with everybody else and have a good breakfast at, you know, would Peter's mother-in-law have cooked him a good breakfast that day? But Jesus said, "There's something more needful." Brothers and sisters, what's more needful in your life? What did Jesus set as an example of primary importance? Are you doing it? Are you a disciple? Are you really a disciple? You see, I think that if you don't get this one, there's a whole lot of things you're never going to get, right? There's a whole lot of things that you're never, ever going to accomplish without God's grace. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, "Pastor, Jesus has set the example. and this is an area of my life where I'm deficient. Pray for me. I know I need to be working on this in my life. Would you slip up your hand?
Yeah.
I need to be working on this, Lord. I need to follow the Lord in this particular area. I need to do a better job. I need to be that prayer warrior, be that person who stays by the Lord so that I might have His strength, that I might have His grace, that I might have His power. Dear Lord, I can think of nothing more important to share with your people than to encourage your people to spend time with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them to that end. I pray in Jesus' name. Pastor Tim, you come lead us in a